Aspire Heads, dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for again bringing us here to open your word as we go through John. I just pray that you can be with us, give us your spirit, help us to understand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so going into John 15, as you might have imagined if you've been here for the last 3 weeks or few weeks. So John chapter 15. So does anyone know what we kind of, at least the setting we're in for the last couple of chapters?
It's looking like a monologue from Jesus, I think.
Cool. So right. Yeah, it's like a monologue from Jesus, yeah.
I don't know who's talking to at the moment, but it's looking like a monologue, yeah.
Cool. All right. Where are they? Where is Jesus? You know, no. Okay, so from chapter 13, we know that Jesus is with his disciples. So it's just him and his disciples. Judas has left to go do his betrayal. And so it's just Jesus and the 11 disciples that are left. They went through the communion service, the foot washing, the this is my body part. They went through all of that. And then Jesus started talking to them about the fact that he was leaving and that now the Spirit is coming, which is what we discussed last week. And so this is kind of, a continuation of that discussion. However, they've left the room they were in. So they were in a room alone, and now they're kind of heading towards the garden. And so they are to Gethsemane. And so as they're walking, you know, the chapter 15 imagery is probably something that Jesus probably saw as they're walking with each other and talking, right? So this is all part of the same story, the same line of events. And it just goes seamlessly from 13 to 14 to 15 and eventually what we'll go into 16. So, chapter 15. Now, what we should probably do is let's read from verse 1 to verse 8, and then we can go back and recap and go verse by verse. So we could do two verses each, as usual. From verses 1 to verse 8.
Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit.
That's the info.
Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me.
I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned.
Cool. Last two verses.
If ye abide in me and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be disciples.
All right, so this this study that we're about to go through, if we deep it properly, will be quite challenging. we'll go into it. We'll go verse by verse. But it was definitely challenging for me. And so, yeah, it'll be interesting as we go through. But there's also going to be quite a few texts that we jump to. So have your hands in your Bibles as we go. All right, so dealing with verse one. I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. What does what do we know straight off the bat from that verse, from first verse? What jumps out?
But Jesus is basically saying that he's the true one. Like, I think that's what he's trying to say.
Okay, so if he's the true one, what does that suggest?
There have been false ones.
There's false ones, right? Or there's other ones. And so if we take the it's not a parable, but the illustration as it is, if we are branches that are attached to this vine, then that means that Jesus is the true vine. He's the vine we should be attached to, but there's also other vines, right? There's other things that we could be connected to. Abide. This whole thing is about abiding in Christ, right? So there's other things that we could be abiding in that aren't the true vine. And we'll see later that that your connection to the vine is what provides your fruit, right? And so if you're not connected to the true vine, then obviously the fruit that you produce aren't going to be the fruit that God wants us to produce, right? So that's just a quick aside at the start. And then what else do we know? So from my Father is the husbandman. What is a husbandman?
Like the gardener. So
like a gardener, right, cool.
I guess they have ultimate control, you could say. Like it's kind of... They kind of have the overall perspective and control, I guess.
Cool. Right, overall perspective and control. That's some good words, right? So, so God, the Father, is the gardener, as Clarissa said, the husband, the husbandman, and his job is to secure the health of the plant, right? That's what you're doing as a gardener. You're trying to allow growth. That's what you want. And so, you know, Jesus is the vine and the Father is the one who is responsible for growth. Yeah? Okay, cool. That's verse one. Okay, so if someone could read verse two.
Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit.
Awesome. Who's this talking about?
Still, God is the gardener.
Cool. Still, God is the gardener, right? So we see it says, any branch that is not bearing fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. Right, that it may bring more fruit. So, what is the focus of the gardener?
Fruit.
Fruit, right? And what does fruit? What does fruit represent? Because it's not just fruit that he's focused on, right? Although he is focused on fruit, is more than just fruit per se. Because it says even the branches that have fruit, he's still doing something. So, what is he really focused on?
This is back to what we were saying before. So the growth of the plant, the health of the plant, a healthy plant grows, and the fruit is just a result of that growth.
Cool. All right, let's go read. We've got two places to read, and we're not going to deep these too much. I think one of them we've even looked at in a previous study. But if we could go to Matthew 25, starting from verse 14, and we're going to read up to verse 30, so quite a long read, but it's all within one parable. So Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30.
Is it okay if I do a few verses to start?
Yeah, go for it.
So Matthew 25, starting from verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey.
Verse 16, the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more.
But he that had received 1 went and digged into the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them.
And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.
His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
Also, who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.
Then he, verse 24, right?
Yeah.
Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine.
His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money to the exchanges, and then my coming I should have received mine own with usury.
Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath.
And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Right, awesome. So could someone just give me a quick summary of what just happened in that parable?
The master went away and he gave his value to his servants with the intention. Now, by the way, these guys were servants, so the whole thing is to do work for their master with the intention that they would do that and actually make returns off his investment. And 2 of them did that. You know, the one with 5 talents had 10 talents, the one with 2 talents had double that. And the one with no talents, or sorry, the one with 1 talent, he decided not to put his master's money to work or put his master's value to work, and just hid it in the ground. And when the master came back, he saw that two of the servants had brought him returns of his investments, and one had not. And it can be said that he cast out the other servant, and he blessed the servant that had done well. And yeah, then he ordered the servant that hadn't done anything to be kicked out of the house.
Awesome. So there's even weeping and gnashing of teeth that go and cast him into the darkness. And there's a very similar story that happens in Luke 19:11-27. Essentially, there are the master is giving 10 servants £10, and a similar thing happens where he comes back and one servant's made from his pound £10, another servant's from his pound made £5, but then one servant again hid it in a napkin and gave it back to him the same, right? And the master didn't like it. Right, so it's a very similar story. And in funny enough, in each of these stories, what seems to be the minimum requirement is at least 100% increase. Like, it wasn't even like they said, oh, one person got two and he made one back. So yeah, that was it. Everything is double. Everything is at least double. Someone got tenfold, someone got fivefold, right? So it's at least double increase, right? So from these parables, we can understand that God is interested in increase. He's interested in growth. He's interested in multiplying. Everything in nature is like that. If we look at a tree, and this is why we're in the vine at this point. If we look at a tree and a fruit, right? How many trees can one tree produce?
Ask that question again, please.
How many trees can one tree produce?
If we're talking about the fruit of the tree that has like seeds and stuff, then it's really infinite.
Infinite, right? Hundreds, if not thousands, if not hundreds of thousands can one tree in its lifetime produce, right? You could maybe get thousands from one harvest. Yeah? One tree, God hasn't made one tree to have one fruit and one seed in its lifetime. So each tree can just make another tree and then that tree can make another tree. That's not how God has built it. God has built a tree so that it has hundreds of fruit. Each fruit has several seeds in some cases. And so one tree can make a whole forest worth of trees. Yeah? If it's producing fruit. God is interested in increase. And so when we see here, if there's a branch that's not producing fruit, he cuts it off. And when there is producing fruit, he wants them to produce more fruit. We get this idea, the same thing with the talents. Like, God wants more. He wants more out of us. He wants us to grow. He wants, like, I've given you this much. Let's get it to that much. Okay, you're that much. Let's get it to further, right? Always interested in growth. Always interested in increase. God is not complacent. God is not like, oh, you know what? You're all right. At least you produced this fruit, so you're good. No, he's like, okay, you've got that fruit, let's get more. Yeah? Okay. So when it says, let's deal with I think we get the whole part of the tree that's not bearing fruit, and we'll kind of tease that out a bit more in a minute. But the branch that is not getting fruit gets cut off. We kind of get that, right? But the one that is bearing fruit, it purgeth. What does purgeth mean?
Sorry, did you say the branch that is bearing fruit gets purged?
Yeah, he purgeth it. What does purgeth it mean? Then you'll get what it means. What is it? What is he talking about?
I was going to say burning. That's making a strength. No sense.
It doesn't mean burning. Go ahead, Harmony.
Doesn't purging mean like cleansing?
Kind of. At least it does in the sense that we're going to look at. But what does it mean in terms of a plant?
Does it mean watering?
It doesn't mean watering. If you've got a tree, right? If you've got a tree and it's growing, what do farmers and gardeners usually do to it if they want to grow more and better?
The fruit, yeah.
Say that again, Clarissa?
I guess take the fruit or harvest it.
We're not quite at the harvesting stage just yet. Say if you've got a plant, right? You've got a really big bush in your garden, and you want a gardener to come sort it out. What do they generally do?
Is it to trim it?
Like... Yeah, they trim it. they prune it, right? So this bit isn't really kind of growing very well. Let me just cut it off so it can grow, so it can grow better. And so what a gardener will do is they'll look at a tree and go, okay, let me just clip this little bit. I'll clip this little bit here. And it means that the tree actually becomes more healthy because of that. And so it can produce even more fruit. So it's saying if you're a branch and you have several branches coming off your branch, maybe there's one that isn't growing very well. So a gardener will just cut that off so like it doesn't hurt the tree and it can now, or the vine, and it can now produce another branch so it can produce more fruit. That's why it says he purges it so that it might bring forth more fruit. So we get the idea, yeah?
Yes.
Yeah, cool. All right, so pruning. What do we think pruning is when it relates to us? Because obviously this is an illustration, so it's obviously telling us about our experience with God. So what does it mean by God pruning or God purging?
I'm thinking of it as in just God taking away things that we don't need that aren't helping.
Cool. Right, taking off things out of our lives that aren't helping. How does God do that?
Sometimes in putting you in situations where you can't hold on to those things anymore.
Cool, cool, cool. All right, that's exactly the answer I was expecting.
Right? Oh, yeah, I was thinking, hold on. Not where you can't, because in a way, God has never been like that, isn't it? He doesn't like force us to let go of these things. He compels us to, but he doesn't like, as in he kind of tries to get us to, but he doesn't make us let go, does he? But he puts us in positions where we can like reevaluate how much we need them.
Okay, that's the answer I was expecting for sure, right? That we go into situations, usually difficult situations, that allow us to either let go of something or learn something or whatever it is, right? And although that is true, that is not the primary way God prunes us, interestingly enough. Yeah. And what we're gonna see is let's go to verse 3, actually. If someone could read verse 3.
Sorry, of Matthew 25?
Yeah, it's Matthew 15. Sorry. John 15. John 15, verse 3. Sorry, jumping back.
Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you.
Cool. Yeah, go ahead.
No, go ahead. You go ahead, mate.
All right. So, interestingly enough, in the Greek, the word for purgeth and the word for clean are the same. Same root word, right? And so, Jesus is saying, you've already been pruned, right? So, God, those who are producing fruit, God will prune so they can produce more fruit. Then he says, you've already been cleaned. You're clean, right? You've already been pruned, right? And how they do that is through, how have you been pruned? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, what does he mean? Through the word, how has that pruned me? How has that cleaned me? How has Jesus' words that I've spoken unto you cleaned me? We're going to go through a couple of examples. If we could go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 6.
Luke chapter 9, I'll read 1 and 2, yeah?
Yeah, perfect.
Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Someone else can go.
And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere.
Cool. So what are we hearing from Jesus here? What's happening? Remember, we're trying to understand what this idea of pruning or this idea of Jesus, through Jesus' word, we're getting to the pruning. So this is just building up to that point.
I'm thinking that it's actually about, you know, we know that anybody can hear God's word physically. Anybody can read the Bible or hear someone read the Bible, or anyone, God can speak to them in that way. But actually receiving God's word is actually about how you act on it. And those who act on it and actually let it change their life, or at least take it on and try to let God change them. That's what it means to like hear God's word. And so I'm thinking this idea of pruning is actually God speaking to you and you're choosing whether to act on his word or not. And so for this particular example, you know, we see that, I believe it's verse 5, and whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. So this whole thing of receiving them is not just about like having the disciples in the house, but actually understanding and internalizing what they're saying.
Okay. I got you. All right. So what's happening in the story? What's Jesus told them to do?
Preach the gospel and heal the sick.
Cool. So Jesus is seeing the 12 disciples and he's like, look, time for you to go out and do the business. So I've given you the power, go out and preach and heal people. So they've all gone in twos. So it's like six groups. They've all gone to different villages, hometowns, all that kind of stuff, and gone to do that, right? And he tells them how they should go about it, what should happen when you go into someone's house, how you should act. And then what was the result? What was the result of Jesus's command and them doing that?
The last verse says, and they departed and they went and did it. Essentially,
they went and did it, right? So they must have had experiences, right? They weren't preaching the gospel and they were healing people. So be it Andrew, be it Philip, be it Peter, be it John, they went out to wherever they went to and they healed people and they preached the gospel, right? So each of them, you can imagine, probably had pretty good experiences. Yeah, they probably were like, boy, like, I don't know if the other disciples went through what I went through. Well, me, I had a mountaintop experience when I went to go do this thing. Like, do you remember that guy who had those boils? And I just said, in the name of Jesus, heal him. And the boils just vanished. That was amazing, right? I don't think anyone else has seen that. And this is what's going on with the disciples, right? So soon after we have this experience with the disciples, if we could read verse 46 and 47 of that. In fact, just 46 of the same chapter 9, verse 46.
Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest.
Cool, right? So they've gone through this experience. Jesus has gone, look, I'm going to give you the power, go preach in my name. And then two twos, just after that has happened, they go through a couple of experiences, the translation, they can't cast out a demon of a demon-possessed boy, even though Jesus has given them this power. And yet, right here, just after that, they're now arguing between themselves who's the greatest. I'm the greatest, but I had this experience when I healed someone. Yeah, but I healed someone like this. Yeah, but I cast out a demon. Yeah, but you didn't see when I cleared out the... Peter told him when I cleared the boils off the man's skin. Yeah, that was amazing. And they're all kind of saying, yeah, but I did better, right? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Now, here comes the pruning. Let's read verse 46 and 47. Sorry, 47 and 48.
Matthew 15.
Luke chapter 9, verse 46 and 47 and 48.
47 and 48.
just after the bread we read.
And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great.
Okay, so what is he teaching them?
If we receive the people that he sent, then we receive him. But also, I want to say that, you know, it says, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. You know, maybe someone else will say what I'm trying to say.
Okay. What are we hearing? So verse 46, they're arguing with each other about who is the greatest. Then we read what Jesus' response is in verse 48. What was Jesus' response to them thinking that they were the greatest?
Was he comparing them to children?
Okay, he's comparing them to children. And what did he say?
You guys aren't the greatest. I'm the great one, and I've sent you. So it kind of just all goes back to the Father.
Okay. We're teasing out. There's, fix on this last statement. He said, for he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. What is he talking about?
Is it like the way children, typically, the kind of humility and obedience that they have?
Agreed, right? 100%.
Children are without blemish, aren't they? They're more innocent.
Agreed, right? It's we always talk about this thing called childlike faith, right? Just believe what you tell them. And so what Jesus is saying is, you guys are arguing about who is the greatest because you guys have done amazing things, right? And although you guys doing amazing things and being happy that you've done amazing things is good, you need to understand or to turn your energy toward being humble. Because the person, like, he that who receiveth people who are sinners, who are bad, who children who you may think are not important, they're the people that I love and that I want. So if you can associate yourself and accept those people and be less among you, and for everyone to see you as worse, to me, you're going to be greater for that. Yeah? So being humble is for me, is a sign of being great. That's what Jesus is telling them, right? So that's a pruning experience. Yeah? They were thinking one way. They were connected to the vine, right? Because they were doing amazing things. They were healing people. They were casting out demons. The fruit was there. However, there was a branch that was coming off this particular branch that wasn't quite right. So Jesus, God, let me just give you a word. I'll prune that branch. Yeah, makes sense? Everyone on the same, on the path? Guys, God, give me some feedback.
I'm gonna get there one day. Let's carry on. So,
all right, let's go to the next one, right? We're going straight to the next verse, right? So we're gonna go to verse 49 and 50. So verse 49 first. Same chapter, Luke chapter 9.
Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We forbade him because he does not follow with us.
Cool. Let's stop there one sec. Let's stop there. Okay. So what is John talking about?
They've seen someone that's not like a follower of Christ, and he's kind of doing the same thing that they're trying to do. So they've gone somewhere and they've seen someone now trying to do the same job as them, but not one of them.
So they've cool.
Told him and told him to stop.
And told him to stop, right? So John thinks he's good, right? John thinks this is a good thing. John is almost coming to Jesus to boast. He's like, Jesus, you'll be well proud of me. I saw these people trying to cast out demons, but they weren't part of the 12. Like, they weren't one of your disciples. So I told them to stop. That was great, right? That was awesome. Like, tap me on the back. Like, I did your work. And what does Jesus say? Verse 50,
and Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us.
Cool. Why is this a pruning experience?
Because he's in the process of doing something good, and there's like a little branch that starts going out in the wrong direction, and Jesus goes and slaps it back.
Cool, exactly. 100%. Spot on, right? So although there is good intentions, and what his thing is loyalty. He's thinking, right, we have a group. I'm loyal to this group. Like, I don't want anyone else doing X, Y, Z. And although his intentions are right, Jesus is like, yeah, there's this, as Ruben said, there's this branch out here that's not quite growing how I want it to grow, and it's producing not the fruit that I want it to produce. So I'm going to cut it so good fruit can be produced, right? So he says, through his word, get this, we're pruned by through his word. He says, forbid him not, for he who is not against us is with us. And John's like, oh, okay. Wow, okay, I didn't know that was a thing. Okay, cool, learn, lesson learned. Let's continue, right? This is almost the funniest of the examples. Let's read from verse 51 to verse 54. And they're all just recanting some of the experiences that we talked about, them going out into the place and starting to preach the gospel and heal people, yeah? So yeah, verse 51 to 54.
And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him.
That's 53 and 54.
And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?
Okay, cool. All right, so what's going on? What happened?
Bonfire on them.
Apparently Jesus would shoot us.
Right, so they're going to the Samaritan village and they don't accept them too tough. And so James and John think, I'm going to show Jesus how zealous I am for him. I'm just going to show him that, you know, I don't mess around when it comes to these people. Jesus, let's just call fire down from heaven and burn them up. This whole village here, let's just burn them with fire from heaven. And you can always see the glee on their face. Yeah, we're good, right? This is what you want. Like, we'll even say it's in your name, Jesus. You'll get the glory for this. Don't worry. Jesus is, what did Jesus say?
Well, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. Question, guys. That verse, verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know what manner of spirit ye are of. What is he telling them there? Is he saying that that's not what my spirit does? Or is he telling them that that particular impulse that you just had came from the devil?
Yeah, it's a bit of the two, but yeah, the second one I would have said, right?
Mm-hmm. I think it's interesting because when we see, pardon me, when we see Christians or alleged Christians calling down fire, or at least, you know, persecuting the people that are not Christians. That's looking a lot like, it's looking a lot like the Dark Ages to me, you know, and it's a dangerous place to be.
For sure. Right. And so we have this thing where Jesus is like, look, I hope you understand. I love the zealous part of you. Right. And it makes you almost think the fact that they feel like they could just call fire down from heaven, they must have had some serious experiences when they went out to go preach the gospel. Right. For them to feel confident enough and have enough faith to be like, yeah, this is the village we just need to call fire down from heaven. I don't know what was going on in the meetings. Right. But obviously, it must have been pretty serious. And so Jesus loves that they're zealous, but he needs to prune this idea that they don't understand what he's come for. Jesus is like, look, you've got this wrong. Like, I've come to save these people, not to kill them. And so as they're walking, and these are just three quick examples, right? But they are connected to the vine. They've been with Jesus, so much so that they have been doing the work of Jesus. They've been preaching, they've been doing miracles, and yet there are still things within their lives that God needs to prune. And so how does God do it? He does it through his word. Now, obviously, God's word then, or Jesus' word then, was in person. He spoke to them. But for us, what is God's word? Yeah, go ahead, Reuben.
Yes, I just wanted to jump in. Yeah, so obviously you said that that question that you just asked, they had Jesus in the flesh, who was literally there as a brother, that, you know, when they went wrong, he'd kind of like say something to them. And maybe I can imagine that sometimes the penny doesn't drop, if that makes sense. Like, they know that they've done something wrong and it takes them a while, maybe later on into their experience where they really clock, wow, that's what he was saying. But he's there to guide them. And obviously, I think the point that you're coming from was that we have the word, we have the Bible now, don't we? Exactly. We have the Spirit. And that's our guidance. You know, when we're talking about all these verses that say the Bible is like a two-edged sword, yeah? Mm-hmm. Where, you know, it can clap you. That's the, you know, it's a good comparison, like app description, because, you know, that's exactly what a gardener would be doing. You'd be getting the scissors and be cutting it, you know, off the bits that you don't like and trying to get it to grow the way you want to. But just to add, if you think of James chapter 1, verse 4, it says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And I'm just thinking, like, for me, what these verses we've been reading has been saying is like, you know, how many times do I mess up and I'm thinking, man, I got to throw the whole baby away, yeah? I got to throw the whole Reuben away. I've messed up, so I guess this really isn't for me, and I've got to just, you know, find a different profession, a different line of work, a different faith, because this really isn't working out. And this part is saying, yes, you can be in the vine. You can be, you know, connected to the branch, and you can still be going wrong. So we kind of put to ourselves, rather than letting sometimes our selfishness and our pride and our shame sometimes actually tell us we just need to cancel. Sometimes the more humble and the harder thing to do is to actually understand that I get it wrong sometimes, and I still need to let God have his way in me, so that he can actually make me fully well-rounded in the end.
For sure. And what is amazing is that these characteristics that were getting pruned were bad, but they had, God could see that they were in, that I could get my best out of it. Like, they're on the, they've got the wrong edge of the stick, but really, if I could just prune this, if I could just clip it a little bit so that it's now pointing in the right direction, it could work so well for me. Like, being zealous for God is amazing. Like, being loyal to your Christian brothers is amazing. Your wanting to be great in the kingdom is not a bad thing, but there is a way to do it which God is happy with versus a way that we would do it as men and women. And so this is why God is teaching us how to how to live and how to be more like him, even when we're connected. God has to do that. However, here's where the problem is. We don't listen. How long have we had the Bible that has been available to us? How long have we been listening to sermons, Bible studies, etc.? We don't listen. And so what ends up having to happen is a journey experience where God has to now put you in a situation in which you now have to listen. There's not a lot to do in the belly of a fish. There's not a lot to do. So therefore, you're now in a position to listen. You could have listened before when I told you, but you didn't, you ran. So now I've had to put you in a situation in which you're going to listen. So why we always match up this purging with bad situations and negative things that happen and God has to like teach us through adversity is because we don't learn through things that aren't adversity. God is trying to teach you the same lesson from a while ago. But now you're only being able to get purged from those things because God has allowed you to go through a situation. It'd be much easier if you just took on these things from the get-go. Yeah? So really, we get purged through God's word. But sometimes God has to put us in a situation where we're going to listen to his word. Does that make sense? I'm going to take your silence as a yes.
Yes, it does.
Okay. All right. Let's continue because we've only really done three verses so far. And, you know, we need to finish in like half an hour or so. So let's keep it moving. Verse 4.
Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruits of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except he abide in me.
Cool.
And verse 5?
Do verse 5 as well.
I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing.
Cool. Amazing. Okay. So what does abiding mean? That's quite a loaded question, but what does abiding mean?
Staying in.
Staying in, okay. Let's deep a bit okay. More. What are we talking about?
So, for instance, I am abiding in my house. I am inside my house. And so when it's saying abide in me, I think that, you know, it's not staying physically, like, you know, you can't do that. But what does it mean to be in Jesus? And I'm imagining that that's like abiding in like Jesus's character and Jesus's will. So what would Jesus do? That type of mindset.
Ooh, ooh, ooh. Jodie?
Just to add to that, I think it's having a constant desire to be connected to him as well. And maybe some of the ways that that is done is through prayer. And through studying of his word and just going outside yourself, I guess, and just going that extra mile to get to know who he is and allow him, I guess, to continue to prune us and our characters.
For sure, for sure. Ruben?
I don't mean to play devil's advocate here, but I am thinking, you know, Jodie, Nathan, you guys both said things about kind of, you know, having a desire for Jesus, you know, choosing to stay in him and to kind of have a relationship with that. But has anyone ever heard like people use the phrase like, I cannot abide that behavior or something like that? You know, I can't stand this. I can't stand that. And so in that kind of respect, which is, you know, me, I'm good. I went to Dr. Google just to see what abide meant. And that was one of the things it suggested. And I'm thinking, sometimes it might not be an overwhelming feeling of loyalty or love or anything like that, but sometimes maybe it's just being able to tolerate, you know?
Cool. All right. So yeah, you guys are all right. abiding is being connected or being with Jesus all the time. But what does he say? What is the importance of abiding within this context? Like, why? What is Jesus saying about abiding? If we understand what abiding is, being constantly connected with Jesus or being constantly connected with the vine, what is he saying is the importance of that?
We see that in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Okay, and listen to this part. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And I think that this takes us back to the talent parables, where mm-hmm. you know, the master is giving the servants his talents and telling them, do something with this while I'm gone. And I think that the part of God's character that we see here is that one of the things that God cannot stand is when we are, when he's given us something and we're not doing it, we're not doing anything with it. And so God is really about, if we're in him, we're bearing fruit. And if we're not in him, we need to get in him, because God cannot just, you know, otherwise you're useless. And I think this is where that whole perspective comes on, sentiment of, I would that you were hot, cold, because if you're lukewarm, you're gone.
Exactly, right? And so, just to marry all of it up, as Ruben was doing, God is about fruit. We talked about that already. He's about increase. Fruit, what's amazing about fruit is that it's through the fruit that other things end up growing, right? So it's not just the fact that you're connected to the vine that allows something to grow, but it's through the fruit you allow the thing to spread, right? So we know that that's like our witness. So God is about the increase. And the only way we increase is through being connected to the vine. In fact, the branch can't do anything of itself. That's what verse 4 says. You can't do nothing. Nothing. If a branch by itself on the floor wanted to produce fruit, it's impossible. The only way a branch is going to produce fruit is that it's connected to the vine. The only way. In fact, producing fruit is actually none of the branch's business. Jesus doesn't say, make sure you produce fruit because God doesn't like it if you don't produce fruit. He said, abide in the vine, because that is the only way you're going to produce fruit. So fruit isn't really your business. Your business, the only direction that Jesus gives you within this passage is to abide. Stay connected. That's it. That's the only thing you have to do. Everything outside of that is God's responsibility. The pruning, that's God's responsibility. The fruit, that's the vine's responsibility. So really the only responsibility of the branch is to stay connected. That's it. Go ahead, Ruben.
Big point that you just made. And I'm just thinking, how many times do, you know, I can only say being from my perspective, but, you know, I make the fruit my business. And all of a sudden I'm judging myself on what do I bring to the table. And sometimes it's either, you know, tapping myself on the back because certain behavior has been stopped and that's my fruit, or because certain talents or things are being used. You know, I wrote a great poem, what's it called, you know, this week. I did really great work this week. You know, I've been so kind to this person or this person, that kind of thing, yeah? And all of a sudden, making that fruit my business. And as opposed to it being now, you know what, I'm just connected to God and that's what I'm focusing on. It's now all about the things that I can see that are changing. And we know that when it comes to real change, often the people that are changing are the ones that don't see it. So when we make it our business, all of a sudden it allows room for the pride and the selfishness and the haughtiness, you know, I'm better than you and I'm greater than you. All of a sudden that comes into play. And you're not even caring about, you know, being that light that's shining so that other lights see that light and actually start to shine themselves. You're not thinking about that. You're just trying to worry about being the light that's shining and trying to big yourself up even more. So, yeah.
100%, right? It's actually very... It makes life much easier when you're not trying to think about fruit, quite honestly. Fruit is difficult. if our focus was actually abiding, you'd actually find that it becomes much easier. Much, much easier. Because it's impossible to be connected with the vine and not produce fruit. It's impossible. So really, connecting with the vine is, as we said, is the only real thing that we need to focus on. And we're going to revisit that in a minute, or towards the end of the study, but we'll get there. Another thing to clock is, if someone could read John 5, 19. John 5, verse 19.
Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner."
Awesome. So what are we seeing in the parallels between those two things? Especially verse 4 and the verse that we just read.
There's like a replication there. So in the previous verse, it was like, we abide in Christ then abides in us. But here it's like Christ is saying, I abide in my Father, and then the Father then abides in me. So it's almost giving us a blueprint of what we have to do.
Exactly. Perfect. Right, perfect. All Jesus has been doing, in fact, throughout all of John, we keep reading, nothing I do, but my Father tells me. I can't do anything of myself, yet the Father does it in me. All of this, Jesus is trying to give us the blueprint for what he has. This is what I want you to do. Do what I do with the Father is what you need to do with me. Yeah? I'm giving you the blueprint. The same dependency that I have lived in is the same dependency you're going to need to live in. I can't do anything of my life. Everything that you've seen me do thus far, I can do nothing without the Father doing it in me. And it's the same thing. You will not be able to do anything unless you abide. So Jesus is now paralleling between his experience with the Father as well as our experience with him. And we covered that. Cool. All right. So let's keep going. So verse 6.
If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned.
Awesome. What is a branch that is not connected? What do we call that?
Firewood.
Firewood for sure. But what I mean, if you were walking in a park and you saw a branch that wasn't connected, what would we generally call that?
A stick.
A stick.
Come on, Hasler.
A stick. Yeah. Sorry, go ahead.
Sorry, nothing. Go ahead.
Yeah. A stick, right? Stick ain't got no use for nothing other than to be burnt. A stick isn't a seed. A tree isn't growing from a stick. A stick cannot suddenly grow stuff out of a stick. It's not happening. The only thing that a stick can do is, if it stays where it is, it's just going to wither and die, or it's going to be collected by men, as the verse says, and be burnt. That's it. There's no use for a stick that is not abiding.
Reese, hold on. You know what's big as well, yeah? Your stick can have all of these different fruit on it, you get me? You can have all of the blossoms and all of the whatever on it. But as soon as it's disconnected, the only thing that's left for that is to die.
100%. Mad. As soon as the connection with the thing from the vine happens is as soon as everything starts to die. That's how is as soon as it happens, because the stick has nothing in it. There's nothing in the stick that produces life. Understand? The only worth the stick has or a branch has is if it's connected. That's the only worth it has. Other than that, it has no use other than to be burnt. There's no use of it. Yeah? But we feel like there's enough use. We think without Jesus, oh, but you know, we have life. We still have X, Y, Z. I still have my job. I still, God is saying, you don't understand. There is actually no use. I would happily collect up the wood that is not connected and burn it. Let's continue, verse 7 and 8.
If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple.
Okay, cool. So what's the purpose of fruit?
According to verse 8, the purpose of fruit is to glorify God.
It's to glorify God, right? So God can be glorified. What does it say in verse 7? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will and it should be done unto you. Why is that? Why is that a funny verse?
Because it means that you can ask. It means that you can ask anything you want.
The joke is, God is saying, look, I'll do whatever you want me to do, as long as what you want me to do is what I want to do.
Is it a scam?
He said, you're connected with me and I'm connected with you, what you will want to do is what I will do through your prayers.
Because, like, then the two will, like, yeah, his will becomes your will, right?
His will becomes your will, exactly. And so if you've had a problem with unanswered prayer, right, it's one of two things. Either there's not enough faith, or you're not praying in accordance with abiding with him. I heard somewhere that God will much rather answer a prayer of an unbeliever than he would of a carnal believer. God would much rather answer a prayer of an unbeliever, because in answering his prayer, he may woo him. Through, oh wow, God answered my prayer, he must be real. That's what an unbeliever may think after the prayer is answered. A carnal believer already knows God exists. So if God rewards his carnality with answered prayer, it would suggest that he's okay and that actually he can stay where he is. And so God is in the business of answering prayer as long as it is fulfilling his purposes. And so the only way we can secure answered prayer is through being connected to the vine or abiding in the vine. Yeah? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, cool. All right, we're going to deal with the next few verses and then we're going to deep this this abiding thing, and it's going to link into the title of the study. But yeah, let's continue. So we've had this idea, abiding in the vine, you can't do nothing without me. This is how you produce fruit. You don't have to focus on the fruit, you just focus on abiding and the fruit will come. And, you know, when you're abiding me, you pray, all your prayers will be answered because you're abiding, and all the rest of it, right? And God will prune out what he needs to prune out, and he'll keep what he needs to keep for you to produce as much fruit as you can. Yeah? Okay. Verse 9.
As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you.
Does this feel like a change of subject?
Yes, to me, it does.
It does, okay. Right? Like, be honest, it does. It feels like a change of subject. It's like, where did we, like, how did we get here? I thought we were talking about abiding Jesus, and like, you're talking about like love and like, I need to love you and you need to love me. I understand. It's not a change of subject. The core of abiding, or the power that abiding, that runs through abiding, is love. So when it says the text such as, you know, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Yeah. The abiding is the love, the commandments, the fruit. So when we see here where it says, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. It's the loving one another, again, is fruit of your of the original love that you have, or the abiding that you have with Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Especially what you were just saying about the... you know, the vine being the love and the fruit being the commandments. Just this idea that the things that we do are actually supposed to be driven by love. Definitely, bro.
It's so much so that you will not abide with something that you do not love. I don't think we understand quite how involved abiding is. Abiding isn't I'll join the Bible study on Sabbath. Abiding isn't even I'll go do a little bit of ministry once a week. Abiding isn't I'll pray in the morning, live my life, and pray in the evening. And the joke is, we may not even be doing those things. But that's not what abiding is. Abiding is involved. Abiding is like everything to the glory of God, everything. There is no space in abiding for other things.
Simplify what you just said for me. So though you kind of started that state on that, what you just said with the statement, you can't abide in something that you don't love. So if there are people here that are thinking of this from the way of, okay, so it really sounds good to be abiding in Jesus, but you've just made the statement you can't abide in something that you don't love. How would we even begin to start then? Anybody?
Yeah, what do you guys think?
Yeah, Nathan, that was a loaded question. I'm trying to like think of an answer, but it was quite a loaded question. I'm trying.
The Bible talks about why we love God.
Because he first loved us. That we love him because he's loved us first.
Exactly. And we're actually gonna answer your question right now, Nathan. We're gonna ask your question right now. But yeah, we loved him because he loved us first.
Okay.
That's it very simply. We love him because he loved us first. We love him because he died for us. And we appreciate his, he died for us when we were enemies, right? So it's not like we had this relationship and then he was like, you know what, I've got you. It's I didn't know you. Or let me put it this way, you didn't know me. We're enemies. You're spiritually dead and I died for you then. And so it's that that triggers the reverse love, but we'll get there, right? So let's continue. Verse 13. Where are we at with time? Okay, yeah. Let's go 13 to 17.
13. Is it John 15, 13, right?
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friend if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: to love each other.
Cool, awesome. So Nathan, last year, your question: you said you can't abide in something that you don't love. So how do we start this process off? The question is, you haven't started the process off. Sorry, the statement, not the question. The statement is the answer is that you haven't started it off.
But God has started off.
Verse 16 says, you haven't chosen me. Get it right. Like, let's get this proper. He's speaking to the disciples, right? So it's very relevant for them, but it's also relevant for us. Jesus went around and picked Matthew. He picked Peter. He picked Andrew. He picked Philip. He picked everybody. John, everybody. You are going to be my disciple. Those were the words of Jesus, right? So get it right. You're not here because you saw me and you thought, oh, let me just go and connect with Jesus. I came after you. I wanted you. And therefore, you're here. So don't get it twisted that, you know, you're part of this Bible study. You may be a Christian. You may have got baptized or whatever the case is, to think that somehow you have been the catalyst for your relationship with God. You haven't. You need to make the choice, for sure. You need to, your will needs to be connected with his will. You need to want it, but are you the one who started the process? No.
So, okay, so let me hop in here. So the question is not even the question, but the fact is, God loves us, and are we going to start loving him back?
Exactly.
And when I make that statement, I'm referring to the fact that I'm trying to think of a good example because, guys, we've really read a lot of examples in these Bible studies since we started. But so many times in the Bible, we've seen this idea that love is an action rather than an emotion. And so it's interesting what was just said. So this idea, God loves us, and are we going to start meeting the requirements of loving him back? And when I say meeting the requirements, I just mean that also, when we read the Bible, God tells us how to love him. So, for instance, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's God telling us how to love him. And when you love someone, you know, you listen to how they want to be loved rather than how you want to love them, or rather than how you want to love them. So kind of like the Bible is God's blueprint of how do we love him back? And he's already loved us. And it's just kind of like, so now it's your move.
For sure. And how we put our love for God into practice. This is the funny thing, right? We think putting our love for God into practice is loving others. Or we think putting our love for God into practice is doing good actions that God would like. Our putting love for God into practice is abiding. Like, it's nothing, the other bits, the fruits, come from you abiding. But you putting your love for God into practice is the spending time with Jesus, is the sharing a life with him. And I've come up with a couple of questions to help us maybe self-evaluate where we are with this abiding. And this is what I meant by, it was quite, at the start of the study, I said, this was quite a challenge for me in terms of my relationship with God, because I was asking myself these questions. And one of the questions I mean, none of these questions are mine, I understand. So, you know, plagiarism and all that, but don't think that I've come up with these questions, but I heard these questions throughout this week and it made me think. So one, before we get to one of the questions, we're gonna go to Exodus 20 verses 18 to 21. And understand, we're talking about now evaluating whether we're abiding or not, or the level to which we're abiding. Some of the things that can make us evaluate, are we on the road to abiding? Are we close to abiding? Or are we literally just a dead branch in the ground? Right, so if we can read Exodus 20, verses 18 to 21.
Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was.
Cool. Thank you for reading. So what happened in that situation?
People were too scared directly because of the consequences. Like the environment around them scared them, so they didn't feel like they could maintain a direct connection with God themselves. They felt too scared to do it, so they needed a medium to talk to God through.
Awesome. All right. Awesome. God wanted to come and spend time with his people, the Israelites, and he wanted to talk to them directly. So he came down and they started to see like the storm, the lightning, and they got scared. And so they're like, whoa, Moses, we'll talk to you. You go talk to God. We'll talk to you. And however that works out, we'll do it that way. Because us going directly to God is going to be a problem. And it says in the last verse, so they stood afar off while Moses went to God, speak to God. Right? And so here's the question. Are we happy to learn from others, or do we want to connect with God directly? Are we happy with our spiritual walk? And we don't have to answer this, and you know, I'll leave some space after I've asked the question. If anyone wants to comment, go ahead. But are we happy to just listen to sermons, join Bible studies, join church services, and let that be our spiritual experience? Remember, we're talking about abiding. None of those things are involved in abiding. Nathan, did you want to say something?
It's interesting because sometimes the vibe that we convince ourselves, or we let other people convince us sometimes, that, you know, so it's almost like the nature of growing up in church. You hear God's word. And obviously through Bible study, through Sabbath school, obviously those type of Bible study type forums, is when all of us as a group get involved and people will share their ideas, people will share what's touched them out of the Bible. But sometimes we can have this vibe of just like, you know, we're so used to listening to God's word that do we actually do it for ourselves? And I'll be completely honest, guys, it's only, you know, this desire of actually opening the Bible by myself is something that honestly, at this point in time, it's almost like it comes and goes. And it's just this thing of like, you know, I'll look forward to the Bible study. It's kind of that thing to, it's almost like it's easier to sit down with you guys and break things down. But when it's just me and God's word, sometimes it's not as, it is sometimes the prospect of doing that is not as attractive. And the only point I was trying to make was just, especially when we're used to this environment of hearing God's word, sometimes this whole thing of taking action and going and seeking out what God's saying for yourself is something that we might encourage ourselves to do a little bit less. But to grab something from last week, if we learn to see the Bible as what God has said it is, in terms of having the answers for all the problems that we have today, then hopefully we'll be motivated to look at it more. And also, I'll share this very quickly. We can't afford to think about things too much or to consider certain things so long. So one of the main things in us sinning and stuff like that is because we actually start focusing on the thing that we want to do that we know that God doesn't want us to do. But the same way, if I think about opening my Bible but I don't do it, eventually I'm going to reason my way out of actually going to God, and then I've lost the opportunity. And so sometimes we just need to pick up our Bibles before we can tell ourselves not to. But yeah, I'm going to stop talking now.
Cool. Thanks. I think what I've found is that, don't get me wrong, sermons are fantastic, Bible studies are fantastic, like listening to people's testimonies is fantastic, but there is a different experience when it comes to your direct relationship with God that happens when you could find out exactly the same information that you've listened to in a Bible study or found in a sermon. But if you've just done it with you and God and the Bible, and you're there working it out between you and God, there's a different experience, even if it's exactly the same information. So just something to think about. All right, the next question is, when you think of Jesus and when you think of following Jesus, is your relationship to Jesus one that could be found on Instagram, where you follow him, in as much as you see his posts, you may even like one, you may even comment, but really and truly, you don't know who he is. All you know of Jesus is what he's posted on Instagram. Is that how your relationship with Jesus goes? That he just pops up on your feed once in a while. And go, oh, that's nice, you like it. That's a great picture, Jesus. You go about your business? Or is your actual relationship with Jesus more intimate? The third question. And this is someone asked me this week. When was the last time you got excited about God? And when I mean excited, I don't mean you had a great discussion about God with someone. I don't mean you had a great Bible study or you listened to a great sermon. What I mean by excited is you actually got excited about who God is in relation to yourself. When was the last time that happened? Or has it ever happened? And if you can't remember when it happened, if it happened, then That's the problem. Because God should be continually exciting. And the last question, and this is why I called this study Oxygen. Do you feel like connection with God is as important for your spiritual life as oxygen is for your body? Or do you feel like actually you can last a few weeks and you're okay? What do you think you'd look like if your body had oxygen? It didn't have oxygen for 5 minutes.
Dead.
If not completely dead, but pretty much on the line of dead, yeah. Probably brain dead at least. What if you didn't have oxygen for half an hour?
Dead.
That's completely dead now. That's like no coming back. Yeah, how long do you think you can survive spiritually without connecting with God in some way, shape, or form? Does it make sense?
And it's interesting because just because we ignore the spiritual side of things doesn't mean it's not there. So we can ignore God, but that doesn't mean he does not exist. You know what I'm saying? And therefore, if we're not like doing anything to strengthen our spirituality, that doesn't mean that nothing's happening to it. It is there and it is dying. Or it's there and it's just waiting to be woken up. Obviously, there's so many people that don't know about God like we do. And that doesn't mean that they don't have a spiritual life. That just means that it's sitting there and it's dormant and God is trying to wake it up. And whether he uses us or whether he uses some other method to do that, you know, just because we ignore God doesn't mean he goes away.
For sure. But yeah, those were all of my questions. But yeah, I just wanted to challenge you guys in terms of, are we abiding? If we feel like we're abiding, then are we actually abiding? And if we know we're not abiding, then what are we going to do to start abiding? Because being in a place where you're not abiding, the Bible is very clear. This passage is very clear about a branch that isn't abiding. Extremely clear. So just food for thought. Is there any other comments before we wrap up? I know there's been a few in the comments. I haven't really read any. Yeah. No? Okay. Clarissa, could you pray for us, please?
Sure. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this Sabbath and for bringing us through another week that we can have this time where we can rest and spiritually reconnect and fellowship with one another. I pray that we'll be able to, going forward, aim to spend more time in your word and in prayer and in study, that we may get to know you better and to love you more, and to be able to share that with other people as well. Please be with all of the individuals on this call. Thank you for them and all of the households represented here as well. As we continue to go through this Sabbath, help us to remember to keep this time holy still, and be with us in all of the challenges that we may soon face in the new week, and give us the strength and the determination to overcome the obstacles that we need to. I pray that through more study and through more time spent with you, that we'll be able to encourage other people as well, and be encouraged by the good company that we keep as well. Thank you for all that you have done for us, for keeping us safe and well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.